Hey, good morning. My name is Caleb, and it is a joy and a privilege to serve as one of the pastor elders here at the River Church. And truly glad you are here. Want to welcome you all here to the gathering of the River Church this morning. In the last couple of weeks, we have looked at means of grace, and today we are going to finish this series, this short series. Now, means of grace are not means of earning salvation or gaining God's grace, right? Like kind of earning brownie points with God. But these are practices, what some would call spiritual disciplines, that are meant to help us bask in God's grace that He's already given to us, strengthen our faith, persevere. And I love this quote from Matt Smethurst that says, "Spiritual disciplines or means of grace are not about making you more precious to God. They are about making God more precious to you." And that's kind of the emphasis of this series, is that we would make God more precious. And we would press into that relationship with God. And through that, really, as a church, we would be changed and transformed in that as we experience Him, His grace, His love for us. And the first two means of grace that we looked at are really no-brainers for most Christians, right? And we started with God's Word, the Bible, and we looked at that. And then we looked at prayer, right? We looked at prayer last week. But today we're looking at a means of grace that is often overlooked, I would say culturally among us as Christians, undervalued and even disregarded by many Christians. And that is the church, the means of grace that is the church. And so we're going to look at this morning, what is the church, literally and figuratively? We're going to look at some language that Paul uses throughout Ephesians and what it means for us in our lives. And really a simple few applications, which will be kind of strewn throughout. And we'll be in the book of Ephesians, and I would invite you to turn your Bibles there. And again, if you don't have a Bible, like a physical Bible, please just get up now. We don't care. Go out to the foyer, grab one of those. We want that to be a gift from us to you. We are passionate about the Word here. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. We'll be jumping around, and we'll be looking at first in chapter 3. When we begin, but before we kind of jump in, would you just pray with me once again? Lord God, we come here this morning expectantly to hear from you through your Word, Lord God. And so this morning I pray, Holy Spirit, you would illuminate the text for us. You would show us, Lord God, in your Word. You would speak to us in your Word. And would we hear what you would have for us? And in this, would we see this means of grace that is the church, the beauty of it, the splendor of it, and really the joy of it as it gives you glory, God. And so we thank you for this time and this place. Thank you for these people. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is the church? And I think there's a lot of misconceptions about what the church is. Many think of the church as a space, a building. Some think of it even today as a political entity, a live stream, or loose affiliation where Christian friends just get together to discuss some spiritual matters. Many think of it as an experience or a show meant to entertain me or fulfill me. And there are many more, and some of these can be really subtle, these ideas or lies about the church or misconceptions that we can have about the church. And I think when we make those things primary, when we raise those kind of misconceptions up, it steals from the joy, the true joy that comes from a true understanding of what the church is and why the church matters. And so this morning we're going to continue to look at these, what the church is, and I'm not going to be able to touch on all of it, so I would just encourage you throughout this week, meditate on that and look at what Paul talks about, especially in Ephesians. But what the church is literally is it means gathering or assembly, and refers to the people of God as they gather and assemble together. And so, you are the church. The church is not limited to what happens up here. And it is not just the administrative structure that is behind this gathering, although those are parts of it. But that is not what primarily the church is about. And it's not isolated to just Sunday mornings. The church is literally the people of God. We are the church. You are the church. And when it comes to the church, there are two realities and two assemblies that we need to think about in the church. And we need to differentiate between these, because I think a lot of confusion comes from this. And the first is that the universal church. We need to think of the universal church, and this is all believers of all time, of all places. And all believers are a part of this church, and really that's a spiritual heavenly reality, right, of all believers. And one we often get those confused with is the local church. You see, because we're both part of the universal church, and the expectation and really just the assumption biblically is that we're part of a local church as well, which is supposed to be a physical manifestation and representation of the universal church here on earth. And so it is as the local church that we gather here as a glimpse of heaven, really, of what it's to look like as we love one another and as we look at the things we're about to delve into. And so it's primarily with the local church that I am going to be concerned with today, although these things can also apply to the universal, but primarily the local. And so we're going to begin in Ephesians 3:10. We're going to be jumping around quite a bit, and I'm going to be summarizing things, but I want to start in Ephesians 3:10 and give some context to this, so I'll start in 8. Paul writes, "To me, though I am very the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things." And the mystery is the gospel, and here's what it brings about, is that so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so the church, what we do, is we make known the manifold wisdom of God. We're to make much of God and His wisdom. Essentially, we are to glorify God. All right, we talk about that a lot. We are to glorify God. We are to make much of Him, make His name famous. And what we are is we are a witness to His wisdom. Right? We reveal His wisdom. And this isn't just to a watching world, because look at the language that's used here. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You see, it's not just a worldly witness. This is a spiritual realm, kind of larger picture. And so the church stands, we stand as a cosmic witness. A cosmic witness to the greatness and glory of God and His wisdom. And so the question comes is, how do we do that as we assemble together? Well, turn back to Ephesians 2:11 through 22. And we heard that read for us this morning, but I just want to reiterate that what we see in there is in 11 through 12 is that there are two peoples, right? And here he's speaking to the Gentiles, and Gentiles are all non-Jewish people, right? Which is probably most of us. And so there was two people, the Jews and the Gentiles. And in this passage, what it's expounding it upon is that the Gentiles were excluded from God's promises, His kingdom, His salvation. They stood outside, they're separated from, and they're alienated are the words that are used. And so to put it this way, they're outside the picture. But, look at verse 13. "But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And then it goes on to say things like, "He is our peace." And so what God did is, when there's Jews and Gentiles in Christ, what He did is He took those and made them one in Christ, as it says. And so now we are no longer as outsiders, but we are insiders, included in the promises, in the kingdom, in the salvation that God has to offer. And so what we see is God's people are united into one, as it says over and over and over. We're one, we're one man. We're no longer strangers and aliens. However, and I want to say however, this unity that we are united in is not a natural unity. It's not a natural unity based on affinity, that we have a shared interest, a hobby, a sport, or politics. It's not a natural unity based on age. Right? You know, in school you have your first graders, second graders, right? It's not any of that. It's not 20-something, it's not 30-something, it's not broken down into senior citizens. We're not broken apart. It's not a natural unity based on stage of life. You know, you're 20-something singles, you're 20-something married, you're 20-something married with kids, you're senior citizens who have retired, you're senior citizens who still work, you're career moms, you're stay-at-home moms, whatever it may be, we aren't broken down or united by those things. It's not a natural unity based on socioeconomics, rich or poor, blue-collar, white-collar, or the neighborhood you live in. Sorry for those of you who live north of Division Street, but, right, and you understand that's St. Croix County, we're in Pierce County, right? But it's not broken down that, it's not based on that, our geography either, it's not based, this unity is not based on the natural unity of ethnicity or race. Scandinavian, African American, Chinese, it's not based on that. You see, because the unity we share is not of this world. It transcends this world. And what we see is we are supernaturally united. And this is where we go back, once again, to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And I'm just going to read kind of the first part of this. And you, Christian, were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And what Paul is explaining here is that as believers, there is a point in time where we were in bondage to sin and the influences of this world, of Satan, and our own sin. But, and I'm so thankful for this but in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, we were in bondage to sin, but God, in his mercy, his love, and his grace, and his gift of Christ, we were saved through faith. Not by our works, but we were saved by faith in Christ and his work on the cross. But not only are we saved in Christ, because I think sometimes as Christians we can become just fixated on the thing that we get in the terms of salvation peace. But repeated and reiterated throughout Ephesians, is, if you read it, is that the in Christ, the with Christ, the into Christ. And what that means is we are no longer bound to sin, but we are bound in Christ. What theologians call union with Christ. Big fancy word, union with Christ. But it just means him and us in him. He is united to us and we are united to him. You see, we are no longer found to be in sin. We are now found in Christ. And so we are supernaturally, through the gospel, united with Christ. But now it doesn't just end there, because we need to take this one step further. Realizing it's not just me who's united to Christ, but all believers. You believers. You, if you believe in Christ, you, if you believe in Christ, are united with him. And if you are united with Christ, and I am united with Christ, we are united together to each other in Christ. And this idea of union with Christ has a whole, it just comes with a bunch of beautiful truths that we need to reside in. And one of them is that we are united together in Christ. And so to go back to Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, Paul, to get at this, uses several imageries, right? He uses, we are now one man. There's no longer hostility. We have peace. We have access to the Holy Spirit. Like, there's all these benefits that come with it. We are fellow citizens. But one he uses is that we are a temple, this imagery of a temple that is being built together to describe us. And what he says is that Jesus is the cornerstone, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone in verse 20. And so Jesus is the cornerstone. And in construction at that time, the cornerstone was the first foundation piece and the most important piece to be laid, because the rest of the structure essentially relied on the cornerstone. And if the cornerstone wasn't right, wasn't big enough, wasn't strong enough, wasn't laid right, the whole structure would suffer. And so it is with us as the church. Everything we are, everything as the church relies upon Jesus. And if we try to build this church on something other than Jesus, if we try to build our bond that we are being built together in Christ on anything else, this whole thing will come tumbling down. It will eventually fall or fail. Or another way to think about Christ in this sense is, not only is he the cornerstone, but he is the mortar that runs throughout the structure that strengthens and holds us together. And now, if we try to build this church on anything else, affinity, politics, experiences, programs, socioeconomics, ethnicity, whatever, then we've built something that would exist without Jesus Christ. And it will eventually look like the world. And as we talked about before, something else will get the glory. We'll put our trust in some other wisdom. And this is my fear today, that people are looking for, and churches are trying to build on something worldly. They're looking for this gospel, but we need something else, plus. Gospel plus experience or entertainment. Gospel plus programs. Gospel plus pastors who have these certain personalities that just grab people, right? Gospel plus a platform. Gospel plus success. Gospel plus these metrics in which we know how we can win people or get people in. The gospel plus something besides Christ. And what happens is we are building on some other foundation or using some other mortar to bind us together, to unite us. And this can be subtle. But we need to be wise in this and see the wisdom of God, because he's shown us in his word. And I think one of the important things for us to remember is what we win people with, or what we are one with, is what we have to continue to be one with or one to. And so if it's something other than gospel, Christ at the center of this, we're going to end up somewhere else than growing into Christ, as we're going to talk about. We're going to end up being united around something else, and that will take precedence. But you see, we are to be united in Christ because our unity runs deeper than anything else in this world. There's this phrase, blood is thicker than water. And what that phrase means is that family relationships are more important than anything else. And I would say this is especially true for us, because we are a family, as it says, children of God, bound not by the physical blood that runs through our veins, but look at chapter 1:7. In him we have, 1:6, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood. And then look at 2:13. The passage we've been kind of looking at. But now in Christ, right? This is the turning point. You were once far away, but now you've been brought near. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, we are bound by the blood of Christ that was spilled for us on the cross. And we'll celebrate that in just a moment with the Lord's Supper. And this binds us together, and Christ is the core, the center, the cornerstone, and the cord that binds us that cannot be broken. And what a witness to a watching world. It's so divided or superficially united in worldly ways. And there's to be a beauty that the world just can't wrap its head around as we are united And that's what we're going to talk about next, but I want us to know that we are supernaturally, right? This is not worldly, this is not a natural, but we are supernaturally united in Christ as a temple being built together. But not only that, go to Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. And let me just read this. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So walk worthy according to the gospel, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is Christ. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And what Paul tells us is that we should be eager to maintain the unity, and then he just kind of goes off on this, here's how you're united. And then in 7 through 16, Paul tells us that Christ has not only united us, but he's given us gifts. Right? It says in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Well, the gifts he's referring to there are the spiritual gifts. And he names some of them right after that as apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd, teachers. But these are not all the gifts. There's gifts of hospitality, of service, of mercy, etc. And the thing we need to realize about gifts is some are more gifted. And that's a beautiful thing. I love guys who are smarter than me and have greater knowledge. I just glean for them, right? I love those who are just found and bound with just serving others, right? It blesses me when they serve, right? We should take joy in that when some are more gifted. Here's the other thing. Some may have more than one gift, and that may be some of you. But no one has all of the gifts. And the thing I'm trying to bring us to is really we are all gifted. We are all gifted. And he goes on to say that we are gifted and these gifts are to be used for the purpose of building up the body. Building up the body. Look at verse 12. He's saying to the teachers, to those who are kind of the leaders, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. But for all of us, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith, of the faith. You see, unity again, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we see here that we are gifted, we are all gifted, and supposed to use our gift for the purpose of equipping, building up, seeing the body attain unity, the knowledge of Jesus to mature, to protect the gospel in our lives so that we're no longer like children. In all of this, we are a body, as he says, that grows up into Christ. So we are united in Christ, and we are also supernaturally to grow into Christ because we are a body that grows together, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. And Paul uses the same imagery in 1 Corinthians 12. And the first thing he tells us there is that the body is made up of many parts. In 1 Corinthians, you have arms, you have legs, you have feet, right? Not just one part. You see, the body is made up of many parts. Now, if a body was made up physically of just one part, it would be like something out of a sci-fi or horror film, right? And it would be useless. Just have like a bunch of eyeballs. That'd be weird, right? Well, the same is true in the church. The church would be weird if it was a bunch of Calebs. That's me, running around. Right? It would be weird. It would be really weird. Quite honestly, I don't even want to think about it. And I'm thankful you aren't me, because I would drive myself nuts. And what it wouldn't do is give glory to God in the end. Right? The body is made up of many parts, and none of us can say to anyone else, you aren't needed or wanted. And we can't say this to ourselves, that we aren't needed or wanted. And there's two reasons because God has chosen us. It says that in 1 Corinthians 12. He chose you. And so what we know is that God has placed us here for a reason. Whether you have been here for a long time or this is your first time, whether you're here of your own volition and joy or you got dragged in here this morning by a loved one, whether you're young or old, God has brought you here through those doors this morning for a reason. Don't miss that. And one of those reasons is for us to be encouraged and convicted as well, that we are to participate together, that we are to be together, worshiping together, growing together, united together, that we are to love together because we are in Christ and we are to grow into Christ together. And so God has brought you here. Do not miss that. To be part of a body, and like a body, every part is needed. Every part is needed. My arm doesn't wake up and say, I don't need you, leg. This is weird even to think about. My mouth doesn't say, I don't need you, ear. Right? We never have those thoughts. It's really just outlandish. And it never crosses our mind in the morning. Gosh, I just wish my foot wasn't there. And this is true of the church too. And to take this a little bit further, if any part of my body was missing, or your body, or any of our bodies, or it wasn't working, or it was hurting, it would make life more difficult. I would miss my arm. I would miss my ear. Well, the same is true in the church. That's true spiritually. If there's a body part that isn't there, or isn't doing its part, or suffering, we all suffer. And here's the thing, you are needed. You are wanted. And you are gifted, Christian. And you're to use that towards the body. And I want to say this, because we are to care for the body. If I got a wound in my arm, my knee doesn't object to it getting relief or receiving treatment. Right? That doesn't even make sense. And here's the thing, my whole body works together to make that better. Because it knows that, we know that it is better for the entirety of our bodies if the part is cared for. And not to care for it or ignore it could lead to the whole body suffering more. So I want to say, if you're struggling, know we want to care for you. Just like a physician would for someone who came into their office with a physical injury. And we try to be proactive to know you as much as possible, but also know we can't read minds all the time. And I just think, what do you have to lose? What do you have to lose by seeking out the care and help you need? Getting better? And why are we so hesitant as Christians within the community? Do we feel like we need to put on some facade? That we need to suffer in our own silence? Why are we hesitant? And what good does that do us? If we read these verses, if we look at these passages, we're to build up one another. Not tear each other down. Maybe we're embarrassed. Maybe we're just embarrassed. I don't know. But I want to alleviate that. Because what we want is Christ to reign more and more in our lives, our marriages, our parenting, our pastoring. Wherever we are, teaching, whatever it may be. And know we want to lovingly care for you because you are part of the body. And that's part of our desire here. And so like a body, Not only do we care for one another, but we are to do this together. My right arm isn't like, hey, I'm going to Tennessee, and my left leg's like, well, I'm going to California. It just doesn't make sense. You see, my body works together. We are to do this together. There is no lone wolf Christian. We can't live that way. And just like a part of the body is removed from the body, it dies. And I think it's so true of us that we do as well when we try to go it alone. And this is why I think Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 is so important. Look at this passage. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And what that's talking about, what's the confession of our hope? That's Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, we need to be together. He's telling us to be together. And if we look at the body here, we are to grow together. Well, it grows us as we're together. Sunday mornings. I'm not up here for your entertainment. I'm not up here because I like to hear myself talk. I'm here because we want to grow in the Word, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. We want God to speak to us. Why do we sing on Sunday mornings? Not for my entertainment. Go to Ephesians 5, 18 through 19. Look at this. Really, let this change the way you view worship and Sunday mornings and singing particularly, because worship is more than singing. Let these verses, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, how are you supposed to be filled with the Spirit? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Like, let me just read that once again. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We are to sing. But the focus of the music isn't my experience or me. It's the other in this passage. It's you. And let me just use this example of my daughters. At some point during the day, one of my daughters will start singing. And they'll start singing a hymn or something else. And it brings joy to my soul when they do that. Because it's not just because it's cutesy and those sort of things, but it's reminding me of the truth of God. Who He is, what He is like, and what He has done. That's the beauty of it. And we have that passage where even from the mouths of babes, right? God will declare His truth. Well, that's what He's doing in that moment. And the same is true with you. Like when we sing, we get to raise our voices together and we get to sing truth to one another. And how encouraging, because it should lift our souls. It should grow me. It encourages. It spurs. It leads to perseverance. And this is true of communion, of baptism. As we enter into each other's lives, we get to see God work supernaturally in each other's lives, and that encourages me. And I get to encourage you. Hopefully I use my words to encourage you. And that brings joy, and it lifts the others up, and then it lifts me up, and we lift each other up, and we grow. And God works through all of those things as we are together, as we build relationship, as we see God at work. He works through all of those things supernaturally so that over time we as a body grow into Christ. And so here's what I want to say to so many of us. Our culture is committed to being uncommitted. Let me say that again. Our culture is committed to being uncommitted. Right? Because something cooler might come along. And so I want to call you, church, people of God, to commit. To commit to attending regularly. Many consider once a month a regular attender. That's ridiculous. Because how do you get to know each other? And in that, we'll be missing out on so much that God has for us. Just say, don't miss out on that. Commit to serving. Use your gifts. Commit to joining a community group. I just have to tell you, I love them. Because anyone at any point can join, and it's a joy to eat a meal. And yeah, it can be awkward at first, but once you break through that kind of awkwardness and you just let yourself enjoy the awkwardness in each other, it's a joy. You get to know people's quirks, their sense of humors, right? And it's just good fellowship. And then you grow to know each other, but also you grow to know God because we study the Word together. So it's like all those things coming together. We get to know each other. We get to know God. I just want to encourage you in that. Commit to a grow group. But we can't be committed to being uncommitted. We need to be committed to God and to His body. Because we supernaturally grow together into Christ. Because we are a body that grows together, not apart. Okay? And I have one more point that I want to talk about. There's many more in Ephesians, but just one more. And it's that number three, supernaturally, we are loved and sanctified in Christ. And he describes Paul, he describes the church as a wife that is deeply loved by her husband. And that's in Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And then go down to verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Okay, so what he expounds on there is about a husband and wife, but really it's not about a husband and wife. Really, it's about the church and Jesus. And it's incredible because it talks about his deep love that Christ has for his bride, his wife, the church. And he has an affectionate love. He desires his church, his people. And he has a sacrificial love that leads him to take action, which we see most at the cross. And it came at a cost, right? To himself as he died on the cross for our sins. And he's not done with us, as the passage either says. And he doesn't give up on his bride either. Because he seeks to sanctify her, to purify her, to set her apart. And he does all of this through his love. Right? And I just have to ask, do we see his love, that what he has done for this church, for all of us? Think about the cross. He died on the cross. He sent his Holy Spirit, right? No longer were we far apart, but brought near, one body. The revelation of his word. Think of those things. Those are big ideas that he has done, that we can have this before us. Then you have the fact that the disciples made disciples, who made disciples, who became disciples, who discipled us, that we are now here today. Think of that big picture. The fact that this church exists. If you weren't here a year or so ago when we did that time together, you saw that the church has gone through many ups and downs. And yet God has held it together. Over COVID, we met in 8 different places. And by God's grace, he brought us here. Think of that. Think of this theater. Think of you and your personal journey. And even this morning, maybe you just walked in. But God has brought us here. Think of all of that he has done for our sake, so that we would be a body of believers together, supernaturally united in Christ, and now in that we would experience his love and be sanctified. All of this for the sake of us, his church. For the sake of his bride, us. He did all of this, all those things throughout history. And we can affirm that God is working all things together for those who love him, so that we could be sanctified. Sanctified is a word, it's a big word, but it means to be set apart, to be made holy to God. And so kind of looking at this, he continues to work in us through his Spirit, through the church. And he continues to work through all of those things to unbind us to sin, to unhitch us from sin and its way of death. And not only unhitch us from that, but to bind us to him, to live for him and his way that leads to life. And so he's doing all that, but we are to love the church as well. It's Christ's bride. Like if you came up to me and said, like, I don't like your bride, we got an issue. Right? Like if you said that about my wife, we got an issue. You mess with my bride, right? Well, Jesus is, I think, the same way. Just as a husband is jealous for his wife and how others view her, we should be jealous for the church as well and each other. And I'm just saying that because you just put that into context and you're like, well, yeah, duh, of course. Well, Jesus, how much more does he love his church? And that should lead us to love each other. As John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. How will they know? If you have love for one another. And the same kind of love that Christ displays that will come at a cost. It will cost you something. It will cost you time. It will cost you your talents. It will cost you your treasures of this world. And as we see, as Christ calls us, we are to die to ourselves in this. You see, we are to follow in the footsteps of the cross, to take up our cross daily, to die to ourselves, not just so we can have Christ, but to serve each other, to give and give and give. And so we're to love the church. And as we are united, as we are together, as we love one another, things are going to happen. And God will sanctify us if we enter into that, into humility, and grow us into Christ. As a friend of mine once said, iron sharpens iron, and sometimes sparks fly. Right? And we can think negatively about this experience that we have that, you know, at some point, someone's going to rebuke us. Someone's going to exhort us. At some point, we're going to have conviction about something we've done or the way that we've appeared or something like that. And there's the Matthew 18 passage, right? We are to go to our brothers when they sin against us. I don't think people in our culture enjoy that one. Who enjoys that one, right? Nobody. But what it's to lead us to is repentance. It's to lead us away from sin. Those things are not bad, and we think about them as bad, but they're really means of grace that are lead us away from sin and into Christ, and to experience his love, his sanctifying work, to grow into him, to be united. And so we are to help each other in that, to bring conviction, to rebuke, to exhort, right? And not to do it negatively, but it should be done in love. This is the motivation in these acts, is to love. Not because I have some bone to pick with you, or I don't like your personality or something you did, or I feel offended by you. But it's to be out of love. Because like Christ wants to see his bride sanctified and made holy, I want to see you sanctified and made holy. I want to see you, and we should want to see each other mature and grow into Christ. And this is going to come at a cost. But there's also the beautiful side of it, right? The side we think of positively, and I think we all can grow in this, is encouragement. Is encouragement. Someone encouraged me earlier, and I was just like overjoyed with that about something my daughter was doing. And I was just like really overjoyed by that. And I'm excited to go tell my daughter later that this person enjoyed them and the way that they acted. But what happens is, do we just take joy in each other? Like crying children. Like what a joy to hear that during our service. Amen. Right? What a joy. And just know we love you, okay? But it's enjoying, and we get to serve. We get to pray. We get to persevere. We get to study God's word together. We get to sing truths to each other, to remind each other of the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get to spur one another on. And there's so many other benefits to just giving yourself over to God and his plan and his bride. It's a beautiful thing that leads us into Christ if we're willing to give ourselves into it. So I don't know what your hesitancy is, but I have to ask this hard question. Do you love the church? Are you willing to enter into the life of the church, even at what may come as a cost to you? And are you willing to enter into the life of the church to love others, to be loved, to sanctify others and be sanctified? Are we willing to open ourselves up, to be humble enough to allow that? Because we are supposed to do this thing together, church. And the danger is that too many Christians are trying to do this alone. And many of you are trying to do this alone. And I just want to invite you to join in what God is doing here. What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? Because you have everything to gain. The bond is we are united in Christ. To grow into Christ. And in this, as we grow and as we're united, to experience the love and sanctifying work of Christ. And so I would just encourage you, Christian, just delve in, jump in. And if you have questions about what that needs to look like or what you need or what that might look like, just ask. Just ask. There's so much we have to gain. And so would you just pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for this time. And Lord God, we get small glimpses of the beauty of what you're doing at times in our lives. And Lord God, I just pray as we look to the future, because we will get to look at each other with the veil of sin lifted. And we will see each other perfectly. And as we jump into community together, we'll be up in heaven glorifying you, giving you the praise, because we're going to be like, I saw that in you. And we'll see those things in fullness. The beauties of the way that you have gifted each other. The beauties in the way that you have given personality and gifted and ways people have served. And you see these things come out and it's just glorious. And God, so as we look forward, I pray that we would give ourselves to that now. And that we would walk in humility, that we would walk in love, seeking the best of the other person. And we would just give ourselves to that, Lord God, in our service, in our time, our talents, our treasures, Lord God, to see you really glorified. Because there's no reason many of us are here other than Christ. And I pray that he would be at the center of this. He would be the cornerstone. He would be the head. He would be the husband we love and adore. And we thank you for all that you have done. Amen.